Lord God, we thank you for the day that you've made, and thank you, God, that we were able to come here and be together as a church. And as we begin this time of study this morning, we ask you, Lord, to bless it to our growth in grace, to help us to better understand your word and your will with respect to your worship. We pray, God, that you would guide this church and help for us to make good decisions and to be able to understand the wisdom of your ways. We pray, God, if there's any sin in our hearts that would keep us from being able to learn and understand and rejoice in what we hear this day, that you would overcome that sin by your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the title of this morning's talk is, Where Are the Little Ones While Their God Is Being Worshipped? And if you haven't guessed, the subject then is about the inclusion of children in the corporate worship of the church. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And for the sake of those who may hear this talk on our website later on, let me just state that Monroe Presbyterian Church, from its very beginning, has not ever had anything like what is commonly called children's church today, nor have we offered a nursery during the worship hour, either for our members or for our visitors, so that when we have a corporate worship service in this particular church, everybody's here, and that means that the sanctuary is full of children, and we believe that that is good. We believe that that is right, that that is the way that it should be. And in that, we have sort of a unique position. We're of the minority view in that respect. So the reason I wanted to talk about this subject with you all this morning is twofold. First, I want to explain to you, if you don't understand already, the reasons, the biblical reasons behind why we do what we do with respect to including our children in corporate worship. You're going to find that as you go out and you talk to other people about our church and you explain to them what we do, and especially as you invite them to come, when they learn that there's no children's church and that there's no nursery, and that if they come, they're going to have to have their children with them in the worship service, you're going to meet some resistance there, more likely than not. And I want you to see that as a real opportunity. That's what we want. This is your chance to be able to not only teach people about this subject, but also show them how to think about things like this biblically, because there is a way to think about this subject biblically. So I want to equip you for those future conversations so that you can represent our position well. The second reason that I want to cover this morning is to inspire you, to encourage you to continue to fight for our particular position. There are admittedly inconveniences associated with having children in the worship service, just as there are inconveniences associated with having children at the dinner table in the evening. Children are children, and they need some attention. They need correction at times, and there's work associated with that. Sometimes you just want to send the kids away and just the two of you, the two adults, sit and have a nice dinner. And you can feel the same way about worship. You can, as you deal with this week after week, you can say, "Wow, wouldn't it be nice if we could just send these kids over to the other side of the building and have adult worship here?" So if you're getting bogged down, you're getting frustrated, I want you to step back from the inconveniences and see again the big picture and the good reasons for why we do what we do, so that you'll be encouraged to continue to do the work that it takes to make this happen. Okay, so those are my two purposes this morning, to equip you, to explain this position to others, and to encourage you to continue to fight for it yourselves. Any comments or questions before I go on? Okay. So let's begin then with a biblical argument for the inclusion of our children in corporate worship. recognize again that all churches have to make a decision on this issue. Either they're going to have the children in the worship service, or they're going to provide some sort of other program, children's church or nursery for the children to go to. And like we said, most churches nowadays, probably even without even thinking much about it, are having children's church and are having nursery. And what I want to recognize this morning is that behind that decision, there's a question that needs to be asked. And the question is, should we have our children with us when we come as a people to worship our God? And what you find is that if you take that question and you bring it to God, you open up the Scriptures and you search the Scriptures asking this question, God, should we have our children with us when we come to worship You as a people on the Lord's Day? What you will find is that every time that God addresses this particular question in Scripture, the answer is yes. Every time God specifies whether the children should be there or should not be there, He says they should be there. That's what you find in the Bible. To show you this, let me first explain to you where we find corporate worship in Scripture. You don't find corporate worship in Scripture by looking for the term corporate worship. The word corporate means the body, just like corporal punishment is punishment inflicted on the body. So corporate worship is when God's people come together as a body to appear before their God and to worship Him. There is such a thing as individual worship, where an individual Christian will pray and read the Bible. But corporate worship is when God's people are called together to worship God as a body. And so any place in Scripture where you see this, where you see God's people being called to come as a body and appear before Him, to pray to Him, to praise Him, to seek His favor, whatever act of worship it might be, that's an example of corporate worship in Scripture. And what you find as you look at this with respect to the question before us this morning is that most of the time that we see corporate worship in the Scriptures, the Bible doesn't specify one way or another whether the children are there or whether the children are not there. It will just say something like, all Israel appeared before the Lord, or all the people came and appeared before the Lord at the temple. And it's just sort of assumed that we would understand what all Israel means and what all the people mean. But there are a number of occasions in the scriptures beside that where the Bible actually makes it a point to point out to us that on this occasion, when all Israel came to appear before the Lord, when the people assembled before their God, the children were there. It points this out as something of significance, as something of which God approves and was an important part of this particular moment. Never, not one single time in Scripture do you find an example where God calls His people together and He says, but don't bring the children. This is not for them. We don't want them here. I want you to be able to pay attention. So send the children somewhere else. You never find that in Scripture. It's either not specified, or when it is specified, we see that the children are there. Okay, so that, again, as we take our question to God in the Bible, God, should our children be here with us in our corporate worship? The answer is a resounding yes, everywhere the Bible speaks to it. Okay, so let's look at some those particular instances that I mentioned where we see this. Okay, the first is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 9 through 13. And in this particular passage of Scripture, God's people are assembled to pray. Right? The context, the historical context here is that there was this combined army of Ammonites and Moabites that had come together and they were marching against Israel. And this was a serious threat. And King Jehoshaphat decides that what needs to be done in response to this threat of this coming army is that all the God's people need to come together and pray and seek His help. Okay? So this is an example of corporate worship. God's people assembled together to pray. And this is what it says, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 9, and then verse 13. Jehoshaphat says, "We will stand before this temple and in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save us." Okay? Obviously, corporate worship, right? God's people all gather together before the temple to pray. And then it says in verse 13, "Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord." Okay, so the writer of the book of Chronicles wants us to understand. He wants us to have this picture in our minds that on this great occasion when Jehoshaphat led the people of God to pray and to seek His favor against this great enemy that had come against them, that the children were there. It wasn't just the adults that were gathered together to pray, but they brought with them, the men brought their wives, and they brought their children, their older children, and even it specifies their little ones. Okay. See how little ones is distinguished from children? Okay. We're talking about infants. We're talking about babies here. Here were the people of God with their babies in their arms, praying to God, asking Him to deliver them from this threat that had come upon them. Notice again, how does the Bible portray this? As something good, as something profound, as something significant in this moment of corporate worship in Israel's history. Second example, Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 12. In this passage, God's people are called by Moses to come and appear before the Lord in order to rejoice. Again, corporate worship, this time to rejoice before the Lord. Moses teaches them. Again, he's talking to the second generation that's about to enter into the promised land, telling them about how they're to worship God when they get there. He says, "There will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide." That's the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, "There you shall bring all that I command you," with respect to offerings to be brought and laid on the altar of God. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters." So Moses says, when you come and you bring your offerings to lay them on the altar of God at the temple, it shouldn't just be you. Bring your sons with you. Bring your daughters with you. I want them there with you, rejoicing before the Lord when you enter into the promised land. Third example, Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, which I think is a really important text for this. God's people are here on this occasion assembled before the Lord as a body to repent of their sins. Okay? The situation here is that there was a terrible locust plague in Israel and a horrible famine that had been going on and on and on. And the prophet Joel rises up and he says, "This is God doing this to us. This is God's hand upon us. He is afflicting us because of our sins." And what Joel says needs to happen because of this is that Israel needs to call an assembly, a sacred feast, and come and appear as a people before the Lord and repent of their sins. And this is what he says. He says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people," corporate worship, "sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach." Again, if we are to appear before God in this moment, in the manner in which we need to repent of our sins and to ask for God's mercy upon our land, then let us come with our children. Let us come with our babies, our nursing babies in our arms. Even if they're asleep, let us bring them before the Lord our God and ask for God's forgiveness for our sins. The Bible specifies the babies were there. Fourth example, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 2. This is Josiah. He's found the law in the temple. He's realized that Israel needs to hear the law of God, which had been lost for so long, and he calls them together. So the people are assembled to hear the law. It says, "The king went up," 2 Kings 23:2. "The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant." Okay? Not just the big people. with both small and great, all Israel, at this profound moment, came to appear before the Lord and have proclaimed upon them the law of God that they had lost. Fifth passage, Deuteronomy 29:9-11. Here God's people are assembled together before the Lord to enter into covenant with Him. Okay? And this is a renewal of the Mosaic covenant on the part of the second generation. There, Moses says, "Therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives." When God's people come to enter into covenant with Him, to renew covenant with Him, they appear. It's not just the men that appear. It's not just the men and the women that appear, but they bring their little ones with them to enter into covenant with God. Notice here, just as an aside, I think it's almost assumed in a couple of these passages that if the women show up, that the children will show up. Right? Because it's the women who, day by day, are charged with the responsibility of taking care of the children. It never enters into the mindset of the biblical writer that we'd have the women come but send the children off somewhere else. We want the men bring your wives, when the wives come, bring the children. They should all be here. And lastly, this is kind of a secondary scripture proof, moving into the New Testament. It doesn't speak specifically about corporate worship, but in the words of Jesus here, you hear the same attitude, okay? and a way of thinking about children that's in perfect agreement with what we've seen so far. So this is Luke 18:15-16, God's people coming to Jesus seeking His blessing. And they're bringing their children. It says, "Then they brought infants," and the word in the Gospel of Luke is the Greek word for infants in particular. "Then they brought infants to Him that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him and said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" The disciples' attitude was, Jesus doesn't have time for this. This is not appropriate to bring children to be blessed by Jesus. They can't understand what He's saying. They can't understand what He's doing. And Jesus corrects them and says, "I very much want the children to be brought to Me. My kingdom is full of children. Okay? You don't understand My kingdom if you would turn away these children that their parents would bring before Me." Okay? So, again, what I'm saying in all this is that most of the time we see corporate worship in Scripture, all Israel appears before the Lord, all the people of God. We're just supposed to understand what that means. But on a number of occasions, when it says specifically whether the children were or were not there, on every occasion, they're there. And the Bible makes a point to show that to us. That's something which is right. That's something which is beautiful, a profound thing in these moments when God's people appear before the Lord. Okay? Now, that's not the end of our biblical argument, however, those texts. Furthermore, we want to ask, we see here that it is God's will, as revealed in Scripture, that we would bring our children before Him in corporate worship, to rejoice, to pray, to repent, to hear the law, to enter into covenant. Okay? Why does God want our children in corporate worship? Why does He want us to bring them when we appear before Him in corporate worship? If we look at other doctrines in Scripture, we find great reasons for this. Okay? We find that this practice is in perfect agreement with God's purposes, I guess is what I'm saying. And we'll see that in two ways. First, in the Bible, God accounts our children to be members of His covenant people. Correct? Isn't that right? That God, when He speaks to Israel about their children, He calls them My children. Why are you having My children pass through the fire? Right? And it everywhere in the Old Testament Scriptures, and I think we see it in the New Testament Scriptures as well, the children are to be accounted among God's covenant people. That's the basis of the practice of infant baptism, correct? So if corporate worship then is God calling His covenant people to come and appear before Him, then that would include the children, correct? Of course it would. And if we as the adults come and peer before God and send the children off to the other side of the building as if corporate worship doesn't have anything to do with them, then we are in practice denying what God is teaching us in principle. See, for Baptists to send their children to the other side of the building, I guess at least they're being consistent because they don't see those children as members of God's covenant. But as Presbyterians especially, this makes no sense. For us to baptize our children in infancy, to declare them members of God's covenant people, and then say, but you don't have a place in the worship of God's covenant people on Sunday morning. Okay? So it makes sense what we've seen in these scripture proofs that God, in calling His covenant people to appear before Him in corporate worship, would mean that the babies would be there because they're part of that body. The second thing that we see in Scripture is that the presence of our children in worship gives multi-generational significance to the things that occur in worship. Let me say that again. The presence of children in worship gives multi-generational significance to the things that occur in corporate worship. And this is based upon the principle which God taught Abraham when He entered into covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, when you have children, when you have sons, I want them circumcised on the eighth day. This is the sign, the seal of the covenant. I want you to apply it to your little boys when they are 8 days old. Why, God? And He says, as He institutes this practice, He says, because this covenant that I'm making with you, Abraham, is not just a covenant with you, but is a covenant with you and your children and their children after you. In other words, in your practice of worship, I want communicated this principle. Okay? So that when you take the act of worship, the sacrament of circumcision, and you practice it, I want it done in such a way that everybody understands the multi-generational significance of it. It's not just me being circumcised. It's not just me entering the covenant with God, but it's my children and their children after them. Okay? We see this again. If you look at all these occasions in Scripture where God calls His people to worship Him, and they bring their children, the fact that the children are there gives a certain multi-generational significance to what is taking place. So, for example, when Israel in the time of Jehoshaphat, when they come and they're about to be attacked, and they bring their children before God to pray for His protection, what they're saying is, God, don't just protect us, protect our children. There's a whole other generation of people to come after us to worship You and serve You. And a whole other generation after them. So save us, God. When Israel came to appear before the Lord, to rejoice before them, when they had entered into the promised land and they brought their children with them, their sons and their daughters, they were saying, God, You have saved us. You have delivered us and brought us into this land of milk and honey. Not just me, but my children. They're part of the blessing. They receive part of the blessing too. So we have come to rejoice before You. When God's people come to repent, bring your children with you. Because this repentance affects them. Our sin is affecting our children and will affect the next generation. So we have brought them in order to repent before You, Lord. We come to enter into covenant. It's the same thing. We come to hear the law. God, this is not just Your law for me. This is Your law for my children. So we have come to hear. Okay? Do you see that? It's the same thing as what God did with circumcision. I want the children brought in and to have a place in this, to take part in this, so that it's always being communicated that the things that are taking place here affect this next generation too, and the generation after that. All right. So these are the important reasons why we find in Scripture that God wants our children to be present in corporate worship. Because they are part of God's covenant people, it's right that they should be there. And the things that are taking place in corporate worship affect them. Okay? The prayers, the rejoicing, the receiving of God's law, these things affect the next generation. They should be there. All right? Any comments or questions on that before I go forward? Yes, ma'am.
Can we extrapolate from Jesus going to the temple and staying there at age 12? It says that his parents went every year to Jerusalem. And when he was 12, they went again according to the custom, which would imply that he's been going with them all along. Just the central focus now is on him being age 12 and left behind. And it seems to imply to the rest of the story that it was not an unusual thing for kids to be in the group and not necessarily both parents together, the women with the children or the fathers with the children. But can we extrapolate that that was a routine thing for kids to be with their parents, not something that...
I think that's the implication there. I don't know that much about the practice at that particular time in Israel's history, but that's certainly what we see on that occasion. And it would make sense that if where are you going to leave the kids as you come? If all God's people are going to come and appear, it was normal that they would bring their children with them. I don't know exactly. My guess is within the last 50, 60 years. Maybe a little bit earlier than that. I would say it's certainly within the last 100 years. So, yeah, it's a very recent phenomenon. And we'll get to that in a second. Yes, sir. Yeah. I think you can argue that the original Sunday school was not for the children of the church. It was for children outside of the church, and it was only in time that, I guess, kind of the ideas of mandatory public education began to creep into the church and began to think along those lines. Yeah. All right. Well. So anyways, that is, I think, in short, the biblical argument for why we do what we do, for why we think that this is God's will, why we think that this is important, why we're willing to buck the trends of our day and suffer the sometimes the reproach of others for this particular practice. We think we make a real strong biblical argument that's consistent with our understanding of God's covenant, God's worship. Yes, sir.
In Exodus 12, they were commanded to observe their most important rites until the observance of the Sabbath.
Right.
I think that, among all things, is the first clear indicator that all the holy and the children of the
Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you just can't find an example anywhere of anything other than that. And you can't find a good reason why it would have been that way. The Bible just sort of, on many occasions it says it explicitly, on other occasions it's just assumed everywhere. So again, we would say to other churches out there who we care about, whose children we care about, you need to think about this. Okay, don't just do what's popular. But you need to take this question and you need to go to the scriptures and you need to see if there's an answer. And if there's a biblical argument for the other side, I haven't heard it. This is pure pragmatism. It's just the spirit of our age. And I think there's real damage done to the church as a result of this practice. But let me move on here. The other thing I want to cover this morning is objections that are raised against this practice, objections that you may have well have heard before in the past. I've got three of them listed here in the handout that I'm going to address. I'm going to read all three of these, and then I'll answer each one of them in turn. But as you listen to these objections, I want you to notice two things. First, none of them are biblical objections. None of them are, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say? That's not where the objections come from. They're coming from someplace else. And secondly, if you look at these objections, you will see, even on the surface of them, that they all are born of a spirit of self-indulgence. It's either the self-indulgence of the parent or the self-indulgence of the child. Okay? That's what's driving the resistance to what we're teaching today. Well, I don't want to do that. And my kid doesn't want to do that. And we're not going to do that because it's not what we want. Listen to these objections. First objection that you hear is children cannot behave for an entire worship service. You can't expect a three-year-old to sit through an entire worship service. So we shouldn't make them. Secondly, children cannot understand what's happening in a worship service. They're not getting anything out of it. So there's no point in them being there. It doesn't make any sense. And thirdly, adults cannot worship when their children are with them in the worship service. Okay. Those are the three primary objections that you get to this practice. None of them are biblical objections, and all of them are essentially self-indulgent. All right, so let me answer all three of these. First, children cannot behave for an entire worship service. And this is usually not stated generally. It's usually stated with a particular child. My child cannot behave for an entire worship service. Oh, no, there's no way. Little Johnny, you don't know Johnny. Johnny can't sit still for an entire worship service. Johnny can't be quiet for an entire worship service. We got to have a nursery. What's our response to that? Well, our response is to say, as much as you obviously believe that that's true, we deny that it's true. We think that that's actually false. That little Johnny can sit still in the worship service, and little Johnny can be quiet in the worship service with a little bit of training. And as proof for that, we just simply need to show examples of children who are, in fact, behaving in a corporate worship service week after week. So we start with our church. People come in here, they find 14 families, most of whom have small children. A lot of them, not just one or two, but three or four or five of them. And this is not just my testimony, but as people come and visit our church, one of the things that they most consistently say is, wow, I couldn't believe how well behaved all those children were in your worship service. Okay. So, now somebody comes in here with 14 families whose children are all behaving in the worship service to an admirable degree, and they want to say to us, but Johnny can't. We say, are you sure about that? Really? You want to come in here and tell us that Johnny's a special case? That you're the one family, that this is the one kid out of all these kids who just truly cannot sit still and truly cannot be quiet? We add on to that the fact that, again, as you indicated, prior to this century, children were present in the worship services all across the world, and they were behaving for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, long before the advances of modern child psychology, which have made us brought us to this point of progress. There are actually millions of examples of congregations full of children, and all the children are behaving. Okay? So when you come in and say, oh, but not Johnny, we just honestly don't believe you. Okay? We think that you're fooling yourself. Okay? And we think that there's probably a more likely explanation for Johnny's inability to sit still and be quiet, and that is that you don't know how to discipline Johnny. That the reason that all these families can do this is because there's a method, and it works. And we can teach you the method. So if you'll come in here and listen to us and learn from us, you're going to be amazed at what little Johnny can do if you're willing to do what it takes to do it. Yes, sir.
And you don't have to answer it, but it's just helpful for us as a church to think about, you know, when people come into our midst, you know, whether it's diagnosed or not, it can be something that they've committed to.
Sure, sure. And that's going to be a harder conversation, right? Because they've clung to that now as the answer, and that there's some comfort in that. Going, oh well, he's got a disease, it's out of my control, so we just got to accommodate this. And obviously, what we need to say is, I'm not so sure about that, and that's going to be a hard conversation to have. Yes. All right, but before I leave this point, now there's a second issue here as well. And that is that we all know that we got a serious problem in this country with children that are out of control. We recognize it in the schools, we recognize it out in the stores and in the restaurants. It's not just an American problem, it's a Western civilization problem. It's even worse in Europe than it is over here from what I hear. Okay? Our kids are out of control, and it's a destructive thing to education. It's a destructive thing to the home. It's going to be a destructive thing in the lives of these children as they bring their undisciplined ways into society. It's going to affect all of us, and as it creeps into the church, it's a problem for the church. Okay, people are being hurt because of the lack of parental control and the lack of discipline in the lives of these children. So, recognizing that this is a problem, how should we as the church respond to this when it comes to us? Should we accommodate it? Should we say, sure, we understand that your kids are out of control. Everybody's kids are out of control. All our kids are out of control. That's why we have a nursery. So by all means, go put them in the nursery. That's what you should do. That's what's right and appropriate at this particular age. And come in and enjoy yourself in the worship service. I don't think that's the right response. I think the right response for the church, if it cares about people, if it loves people, is to say to them, when they come and say, yeah, where's the nursery? I need to put my four-year-old in the nursery because he can't sit still in the worship service. We need to say, whoa, your four-year-old can't sit still in the worship service? You're behind the curve, brother. Okay? Your child needs to be able to do this by now. Obviously, you don't understand your job as a parent, so you need to get caught up. You're as bad off as the pagans, right? We're Christians. We have God's wisdom. So you need to come into this trail. The last thing you need is a nursery. What you need is a parenting class, right? That's our response to this. So come to us. Look at these kids. We'll teach you. There's a method. Okay? It's possible. You can do it. And your family's going to be a lot better off if they come and they learn these things from us. Okay? So there's a lot at stake in the way that we answer this objection, my child cannot behave in the worship service. We need to be prepared to challenge that, both in what we say and in what we practice as a church. Okay, was there a comment, question? Yes, sir.
This is not to try to undo anything you said, right? But I would say method, and not just a method. We had one child, I could have hospitalized him, and I wouldn't have gotten send him without suffering. You've got precious attention. Another kid, all I had to do was reach for my belt buckle, color drains from his face, tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth, that's dead, that's dead.
Right, right. Sure. And there's...
That's not to negate anything you've said. I'm just saying there's probably a lot of defense on the child.
Yeah. I think there's a method to discipline. As to what particular punishment you use in the discipline, I agree that there needs to be some leeway. But I do think that there's a biblical method, and it works. Yes, ma'am. All right. Well, here's what I'd say to that. I think that there's an idea in the church that says if we want people to become Christians and become followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to make it easy for them. And I don't think that's a biblical idea. Because I think that you see time and time again where people come to follow Jesus and he says, look, if you're going to come follow me, you're not going to have a place to lay your head. You're going to have to let the dead bury their dead, and you're going to come and follow me. Now, we don't actually see Jesus accommodating people's prior, their ideas, their weaknesses, their lack of commitment. On the other hand, he makes it very clear, this is what it is to be a Christian, and if you're not willing to come and follow and do this now, then you're not ready to become my disciple. So I see Jesus doing something very different from what the church is saying that we must do in respect to these things. The other thing I would say is I just don't think it's necessary. I just don't think it actually, if you get somebody who really is ready to come and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, it actually doesn't take that long to begin to institute the proper principles in their home to train their children to come and participate in the worship service. It's going to take some work. It's going to take a little bit of time. But I don't think that we got to take, you know, two of our members and send them off to the other side of the building during the corporate worship service to take care of the babies of the unbelievers. I don't think that's a biblical practice. I don't think the principle behind it is biblical. Some people would argue that's hard-hearted. I would point them to the passages in Scripture where people come to follow Jesus and he says, this cushy life that you've been living is over. If you're gonna be a Christian, it's gonna mean hard things, and let's start with the first things. Yes, sir.
If I may take the liberty of embarrassing you by complimenting you, somebody might say, "Well, the children are making noise." I'm saying, "Come to our church; you can hear."
Sure, sure.
He doesn't
right, and there's a lot that goes into making it happen, but yes, sir.
Thank you.
Let me ask this. How in the world did the kingdom come for 1900 years without nursery and church? How did that happen? If this is such a huge obstacle to the growth of the church and people becoming Christian, I just don't buy it. Yes, ma'am. I mean, envision this, okay? Somebody comes into our church service, kid's out of control. Everybody else is being quiet. They got to take their kid out back in the back, all right? So they miss a good portion of the worship service. I think that experience is a good thing for that person, okay? That says to them, something's not right here. How do we respond? We go out to them either during the service or after the service and we say, hey, Looks like you got a problem here. Let me tell you about where I came from and the things that I've learned. We can help you with this. It doesn't have to be cold. It doesn't have to be hard. It can be loving, but with still letting the problem evidently be a problem and without having to take part of the people who should be here and send them to someplace else. Okay. Now I got two other objections I got to deal with. You're not going to have any time today, so apologize. All right, that's fine. Second objection that we commonly hear, children cannot understand what's happening in the worship service. What's the point in having a one-year-old in a worship service? First, as we've seen, God wants them here. Okay? God wants them here. When the people came to repent before Him, He wanted them to bring their babies, their nursing babies. And it didn't matter to God whether they understood what was happening at the moment. Okay? It's part of what's supposed to happen. Secondly, as we've shown, it's important to the adults. The adults are made to understand the multi-generational significance of what's happening in the worship service when the children are there, whether the children understand it or not. Okay, so even if that's true, there's still good reason to have children in the worship service. But we're not really ready to concede the child does not get anything out of being in the worship service. I don't actually think that that's true. And here's how I'll show it to you. How does a child, a two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old, how do they learn about a thunderstorm? Do they learn about a thunderstorm by being with other little kids and coloring a picture of a thunderstorm or watching a puppet show about a thunderstorm? No. They learn about a thunderstorm by being there when a thunderstorm comes, by seeing the sky grow dark and hearing the thunder and seeing the lightning and watching the response of their parents, seeing the concern on their faces. They gather everything up and run inside. Okay, even if they can't articulate what's going on there, the child has a very profound sense of what a thunderstorm is by being in the presence of a thunderstorm. And it's the same thing with the corporate worship service. Okay, we want our children from their littlest days on the Lord's Day to see their parents putting on their best clothes and see themselves get dressed in special clothes that they don't wear other days and come and gather with these other people and see the man stand up behind the pulpit in the black suit, right, with a sense of solemnity and hear, watch everybody stand up and hear this music that's not like the music that they hear on the radio, but this majestic, grand, glorious church music as the people of God stand up and sing, so forth and so on. Okay? All these things communicate to a tiny child powerfully who God is. If the worship is done right, if it's done well, then they will get really a profound sense of who God is. And then with time, we can begin to fill that in their understanding as we begin to articulate the doctrines of our faith. But it's actually not at all true that a child learns about God better by being in the other room, singing silly songs, drawing with crayons, than he does by being in the corporate worship service with his parents. So when people say child doesn't understand anything that's going on in the worship service, we say no, on the contrary. Being in the worship service is actually the most natural and the best way for a child to learn who their God is and what it means to worship Him. All right, the last objection. Adults cannot worship when they have their children with them in the worship service. Okay? I can't worship God if I'm having to deal with this child. I need him to go off somewhere else so that I can worship God. That's the objection. All right? This is based on, quickly, a Pentecostal understanding of what it means to worship God. Okay? If you think worshiping God is going to church on Sunday morning and having some kind of escape, some kind of therapeutic spiritual experience with your eyes closed and your hands up, and this is the essence of true worship, then absolutely you can't do that if you're having to deal with a three-year-old and having to correct him and tell him to sit still from time to time. Okay? But we reject that understanding of worship. Okay? That's not actually what what worship is. The Pentecostal movement developed at about 1900, and the reason that it's been so successful in our time is because it's essentially self-indulgent, and the me generation loves it. Okay, but that's not the way worship is actually portrayed in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, you can think about what's going on in the worship service, your heart can be engaged, and you can be there with your children at the same time. It doesn't have to be this spiritual day at the spa that is what's going on in Pentecostal worship today. Let me close with this. I went to on the internet and I looked at churches to see what they had to say about their children's church program. Okay, and this is what this one church said: Memorial Baptist Church, Kyleen, Texas. I don't know who they are. These are their own words. They say the intent of children's church is to introduce children to corporate worship in a large group setting. Okay, so that's good. At least this church has some sense of why they're doing children's church. According to what they say, their purpose is they got to have children's church to introduce children to corporate worship. An unbiblical concept. But at least they have some idea of why they're doing what they're doing. We have children's church to introduce children to corporate worship. All right? And then this is how they say they get it done. They say a weekly Bible lesson is presented by way of drama, parentheses, costume skits, monologues, game shows, etc. Following the 30-minute drama time, children break into small groups for crafts, activities, and discussions. Now you tell me, does that make any sense? If you compare what their stated purpose is and the means that they're using to accomplish that purpose, does that make any sense at all? We're preparing these children for corporate worship of God with game shows. That's absurd. It's hard to believe that they even can say that with a straight face. Okay? But there's more. There's got to be more here. And this is what it goes on to say. Children's church gives children an age-appropriate place to worship while allowing their parents to do the same. And that's what it's really about. Is that mom, dad, they want to have their self-indulgent worship experience. And so like in every other area of their life, they want to send the kids off and have somebody else take care of them so that worship can be for them what they want it to be for them. And that's disgusting. It really is. And the church should not feed that. The church should not say, oh, absolutely. That's the way it should be. We'd be glad to take your children off your hands. If there's one place in society that should be resisting that, it should be the church. And the church should be saying, no, these are your children. You're responsible for them. You take care of them. They need to be here. They get a lot out of this. God's people get a lot of this when you bring them. You need to do the work to make sure that it can happen. Okay? This is the way the church is supposed to work. Right? And despite the pressures that come from all sides in our modern society, my position and the position of this church at this point, this is the way we need to go against the trends. Okay? My time is up. Thank you.